Well, let's open now in our Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. We've been going through the Gospel according to Matthew, and really this summer we've been in this section that's often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, from the beginning of chapter 5 to the end of chapter 7, where we take a break from the historical narrative and we see Jesus giving us a lot of practical teaching on the Christian life, how we as His disciples are to live. And this evening we're going to look at verses 1 to 12 of chapter 7. My plan is next Lord's Day evening to finish chapter 7, and then we'll be done with the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll continue our way through the book of Matthew. So this is Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 12. I'll be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible this evening. And let's hear it now. This is the inspired Word of God that is profitable for the sanctification of our souls. And so let's hear it with care this evening. This is Jesus speaking. "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." And here we'll end the reading of God's Word of this evening. Well, as some of you may know, yesterday the country of Australia held their national elections. And much as we do here in America, they prepared for Election Day by having many debates among candidates. And this past week there was one debate in particular. Maybe some of you saw this on the news, between the two main candidates who are running for the office of Prime Minister. And the reason this was so popular in the news is because in this particular debate, one of the candidates, a professing Christian man who was very open about this, was challenged regarding his support of same-gender marriage. Now, his reasons for supporting it are completely unfounded and unbiblical if you listen to what he has to say. But it's very interesting to watch. I saw just a glimpse of this online. It's very interesting to watch an intelligent, openly professing Christian man yet defend such a position for all to see. And as I'm sitting there at my desk watching just a few minutes of this debate, I quickly found myself thinking, there's no way this guy is a Christian. There's absolutely no way in the world that this guy is really a believer, because how can you be a believer and yet believe something that the Bible so openly and clearly condemns? And then I realized that's being a little judgmental. Because I wasn't sitting there thinking, well, sir, I disagree with what you have to say. That's not what the Bible says. I was sitting there disparaging this man in my self-righteousness, completely dismissing his profession of faith altogether just because of one thing that he was saying and supporting. And so what I was really doing is exactly what Jesus says in this passage we're not to be doing. I'm willing to guess, though, that I'm not the only one who struggles with this, am I? Having an overly critical, judgmental spirit looks down upon others, condemns them for what they do and for what they believe. And yet, thanks be to God that in Jesus Christ, our Father gives us the grace so that instead of being those people who so naturally judge and look down upon others, which we do as sinners, we would be those, as the disciples of Christ, who instead of doing that, love others. And that's what Jesus is teaching us in this passage this evening. And so the main point we'll see then as we look at this is that we as the disciples of Christ are to rely upon the enabling grace of God so that instead of judging others, we would love them. So we are to rely upon God's enabling grace to love others instead of sinfully judging them. And boys and girls, if you want to draw a picture tonight, I realize this might be a little challenging. You might have to ask your mom and dad to help you. But I thought you could draw a picture of yourself, but spending time with someone else who's very different from you. Right? Maybe it's someone you would never want to hang out with or never want to play with, and yet you're loving that other kid. Right? So use some creative thinking there. But how can you show love to those who are very different from you? Well, I've given you an outline, and you can see on it that our first point then, as we look at this passage, is that you are not to judge others. Jesus, at the end of chapter 6, has just tackled the prevalent sin of worry that we so often struggle with. And as he moves on now to chapter 7, he takes up the topic of judgmentalism. And so let's look now at verse 1, the beginning of the passage, where Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged." When Nathan the prophet came to rebuke King David for having just committed adultery with Bathsheba and unjustly murdering her husband Uriah, Nathan used a story to get his point across. Do you remember this? And in the story, there's a rich man. And the rich man has an abundance of animals. But also in the story, there's a poor man. And the poor man has nothing except for one little ewe lamb that he treats just like his child. And yet in the story, there's a traveler who's coming to visit the rich man, which means the rich man needs to provide food for his visitor. And yet the rich man, instead of taking an animal from his own flock, of which he had an abundance, takes an animal, the only animal that the poor man had. Do you remember how David responded to this story? Right, 2 Samuel 12, verse 5 says, "So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die.'" Right, immediately after hearing this story, David is so quick to condemn this rich man in the story. And yet, what was the point of the story in the first place? So that David would see that he is a sinner who has just committed sins much more heinous than the sin of the rich man in the story. That's what Jesus is condemning here when he says, "Judge not," in verse 1. Right, it's a censorious spirit that quickly condemns another. Right, that's overly critical about others. And that Jesus says is to have no place in our lives for three reasons. Because it's self-righteous, it's hypocritical, and it's arrogant. And we see this drawn out for us if we look at verses 3 to 5. So let's turn there. Verse 3 says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite." Right. So first of all, this judgmental attitude is self-righteous because, as Jesus says, it's an attitude that's entirely focused on the speck in your brother's eye while completely ignoring the plank in your own eye as if it's not there at all. Right. So it's an attitude that thinks you're better than others or that you would never do such things. Right, that you would never believe such things. Right, if you notice in this illustration that Jesus gives us in verses 3 to 5, in the story with Nathan and David, right, there's this attitude of, "I'm without sin, and so I'm eager to cast the first stone at the other person who has committed a sin." That's easy for us to do, isn't it? Right, as those who take seriously the pursuit of holiness. We diligently read our Bibles. We come and worship God on the Lord's Day morning and evening. We fight against sin in our lives. It can be so tempting, right, to look down upon those who are not as faithful as we are, who are not as mature in the faith as we are. Right? Maybe they're struggling with sins that we don't struggle with anymore. Maybe they've done something that we don't think a Christian could ever do. Right? And so it's easy, if we're not careful, to condemn them, to look down upon them, to write them off, to dismiss their profession of faith. We often do this with our children, don't we? They break the rules, they disobey, and so in our anger and self-righteousness, we condemn them because we think it should be easy to obey. And as if it's easy for us to obey. Or as those who take doctrine seriously. It can be easy to think of those who don't agree with us as somehow less than us, that we're better because we sing the Psalms. We're better because we believe and uphold the doctrines of grace. Or as was the case with this man running for office in Australia, we're better because we uphold the biblical definition of marriage. And yet, in all of this, what are we forgetting? Right, we're forgetting, just like David forgot, that we have a plank in our own eye, Jesus says. Right, that we too are sinners who are in desperate need of the grace of God. That we too are just as susceptible to fall into the same sins as any other man. And that we are just as susceptible to fall into the same false doctrines as any other man. And so when we think this way, it's self-righteous because we're forgetting that it's only because of the sheer grace of God that we are who we are and that we believe what we believe. It's also hypocritical, Jesus says. He says, the judgmental person seems to be zealous for righteousness by focusing on removing the speck from his brother's eye, but when it comes to his own life, when it comes to his own sins, the plank in his own eye, he completely ignores it. With this, when we judge others, we're pretending to be someone we're not, right? We're pretending to be without sin. And so we so easily look down upon those who are with sin. Or even if we think we're not without sin, we think we're not as sinful as the other person. Jesus says, that's acting like we're someone we're not. That's hypocrisy. It's also arrogant, right? Because when we judge another person, we're trying to be God. Apostle Paul brings this out for us in a parallel passage, Romans 14, verses 1 to 4, where Paul says, and I've given you this on your outline if you'd like to follow along, he says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Now the point, verse 4, who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. In other words, stop trying to be the judge of your brother. You're not his judge. We like to think we're God, don't we? We like to think we can read the hearts of any other person, yet we can't. That's why we're not the judge. That's why God is the judge. Commentator John Legg says, we are not judges of others, but fellow sinners. That's the point we need to keep in mind when it comes to this topic. Right? Because when we judge another person, it's because we've forgotten this truth. And Jesus says, don't judge another person. You're not the judge. You're a fellow sinner. However, we do need to clarify when we look at this verse that this does not mean that all kinds of judgments are sinful. Right? Because as we see, secondly, certain kinds of judgments are not sinful. Right, this is our second point. Certain kinds of judgments are not sinful. This past July, at a Pride Festival in Seattle, Washington, where they were celebrating same-gender relationships, there were some Christians who decided to protest the event by standing there holding signs, essentially calling these relationships sinful. Well, as you can imagine, this caused quite a stir among the people who were there. In fact, if you saw this on the news, the protesters were actually physically attacked eventually. Right? But before that happened, right, people were screaming and yelling at these protesters. And besides all the expletives that were pouring out of their mouths, there's one woman in particular, I saw this online, one woman in particular screaming at this man, and what was she saying? Who are you to judge me? Who are you to judge me? Where do you think she got that? Right here. Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. You know, out of all the verses in the Bible, this is probably the one that's most often quoted, especially by unbelievers. It's very fascinating. right? But they're always misusing it. Right? Because what they think Jesus means by don't judge others is that you are to be tolerant of all people, that you are to accept all actions. Right? That no one has the right to say that you are living in sin or what you're doing is wrong. That they have the right to do whatever they want, and we certainly don't have the right to criticize them or say otherwise. And while that might make them feel better, that might give them something to scream at a protester, that's not what Jesus means. According to Jesus, there is a sinful judgment that we are to avoid. We just looked at that in the first point. But if you look at the Scriptures, there are good judgments that we as the people of God are also to make. Right? Biblical evaluations about others and their actions. Jesus himself, later in John chapter 7, verse 24, says these words, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Here we are commanded, in fact, to make judgments about others. But instead of them being self-righteous, hypocritical, arrogant judgments, they're to be righteous judgments. Judgments that are founded upon the Word of God, so that who is the one who's ultimately doing the judging? It's God, it's not us. Commentator Dan Duriani says, "Jesus prohibits a critical spirit, but he does not forbid all use of the critical faculty." So we need to keep that in mind. Right, so first of all, notice that even in this passage, Jesus does not say that it's wrong for us to eventually help our brother remove the speck from his eye. Right? Verse 5, "First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Well, in order to do this, it's implied that you first need to identify the speck and judge it as being a speck, as being sin. Right? That's a good judgment that we are to make. And Jesus says once we've dealt with the sin in our own lives, we are actually to go to our brother, confront him with the speck in his eye, and help him remove the speck. We see Jesus making a similar point later in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17 as well. Secondly, the Scriptures say that we are not to condone or accept the sins of the wicked either. We are not to condone or accept the sins of the wicked either. Right. Look at the prophets. Look at the apostles. Right? Nowhere do we see the prophets or the apostles condoning the sins of unbelievers. Right? Take Jonah, for example. What did God want Jonah to do? Go to the wicked, unbelieving city of Nineveh and do what? Cry out against it. Call sin, sin, and call them to repent and believe. Right? And so in our relationships with unbelievers, we do have a responsibility to make good judgments and to properly express those judgments as well. Right, the same thing goes for how we respond to civil issues in our land. Right, are we to promote and support same-gender marriage like the rest of the country? Are we to support abortion? Right, Scripture calls us to make and express good judgments about these things, to call sin, sin. Not remaining silent, but speaking out against wickedness. And then third, we are to judge whether or not something is doctrinally correct. Just later in chapter 7, we'll look at this next Lord's Day, verse 15, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Right? In order to judge who is a false teacher and who is not a false teacher, you need to make a good judgment. Are they teaching the truth or not? Right? So as we interact with other Christians, as we read Christian literature, as we listen to preachers, myself included, we need to judge. Is what they're saying, does it align with the Word of God? And in the case of this Australian politician, for example, his beliefs are not biblical. And so it is incumbent upon us to make that judgment and to properly express that judgment. There's a big difference between that and what I was doing as I was sitting there watching the debate. So according to the Bible, there are good judgments we must make. We must express those judgments. But as we do so, Jesus gives us this interesting warning in verse 6. And so let's look at this verse. He says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." There's some things that we need to understand as we look at this verse. Right, dogs and pigs, boys and girls, not your little comfy, cuddly stuffed animals, your puppy dogs at home. These are vicious, nasty, unclean animals that Jesus is using to speak of certain types of unbelievers. And the pearls would be godly rebuke. The pearls would be the hope of the gospel that we are offering to the unbelieving world. So again, we see that while demeaning, judgmental attitudes are sinful, they're good judgments we need to make and express. Jesus is assuming this in verses 5 and 6, that we will do this. It's almost like he's anticipating the future ministry of the apostles. Remember, that's who he's talking to here. Right, but as we express these good judgments, Jesus gives us a warning in verse 6 that when we do it with discernment. That's his point here in verse 6, that we do it with discernment. We must be wise when we confront sin in the lives of others and in the world. We need to know when to speak. We need to know when to be silent. Later in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus will say to his apostles, know when to shake the dust off your boots and leave the city. Right, and that's in a way what he's saying here. Because some people will act like dogs and pigs. Right? And they will not receive the pearls you are giving them. Right? And the last thing we want is for the Word of God, for the Gospel, for these pearls to receive unnecessary contempt. The last thing we want, as he says in verse 6, is that they turn and tear us in pieces. Right, so there is a place where to prevent unnecessary contempt of the holy things or unnecessary harm in our own lives, that we shake the boots up, we shake the dust off our boots, and we give up and we move on and we remain silent. So we are to be discerning as we do so. There's a place for good judgment. That's not what Jesus is condemning. He's condemning self-righteous, hypocritical, arrogant judgment. And that's because, as we see thirdly, instead of judging others, we are to love others. This is our third point. Instead of judging others, Jesus calls us to love others. And so let's look now at verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. It's said that the ancient Roman emperor Alexander Severus was so impressed with the words of Jesus here that he had them written upon his bedroom wall in big gold letters. And that's why we call this the Golden Rule. Have you ever heard this referred to as the Golden Rule? There's the history of it. Well, we can look at this Golden Rule from two different angles. In its broader context, this verse serves as the conclusion to a larger section here in the Sermon on the Mount that goes back to verse 17 of chapter 5. If you remember, that's where Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. That's where he makes the point that we, even as believers, are to keep the law for his sake. And so ever since verse 21 of chapter 5, Jesus has been expounding the law for us, calling us to this obedience that we are to have in our lives. And so this is what we've been looking throughout the summer as he's been addressing anger and purity and marriage and telling the truth and worry and so on. And the sum of all that Jesus has been teaching in this section of the Sermon on the Mount is found in the Golden Rule. Romans 13 verse 10 says, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Right, so that's one angle you could look at this verse. But what I want us to focus on this evening is the meaning of this verse within its particular narrow context. And that is, instead of sinfully judging others, we would love others. Ann and I are just beginning to learn the dynamics of having two children at home who are both boys. And often it seems like Micah is wondering in his little three-year-old mind, what would happen if I squeeze Asher's arm as hard as I can? Right? These things happen when you have boys. And yet, we've found that when these things happen, this is a great opportunity for us to say, put yourself in your brother's shoes. Right? How would you like it if your brother did that to you? Well, that's how Jesus says we should be thinking about our judgmental attitudes. Right? Would we want to be in the position of the person who's being judged? Would we want to be demeaned in another's mind and opinion? Would we want to be gossiped about? Well, of course not. And so Jesus says, well, then love others the way you want them to love you back. Right? Or put another way, treat others the way you want me to treat you on judgment day. Right? Look again at verses 1 to 2. Right? Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, that does not mean that if you struggle with judgmentalism, that God's going to withhold mercy from you on Judgment Day, even if you're a true believer. Although I will say there is a warning here that if your life is characterized primarily by a judgmental spirit and not a loving spirit, that perhaps it is the case that you are outside of Christ, unless you come to Him in faith and repentance. But the point Jesus seems to be making here is, how do you want me to treat you on Judgment Day? Then treat others the same way. Now, one does not merit the other. We need to be really careful with how we understand that. That's not what He's saying. But the point He's trying to get across to His disciples is, do you want mercy on Judgment Day? Then be merciful. Do you want love and do you want to be forgiven on Judgment Day? Then do the same to others. Right, so He's calling us to this love to others as we would like for them to love us. But again, that doesn't mean that we should refrain from making and expressing good judgments. Right? If we love them, we should be doing that. And then what's the goal of expressing good judgments? It's not to condemn them. It's not to belittle them. It's to help them. Commentator Mark Ross says, the way of love demands moral evaluation, good judgment. Not turning a blind eye to the sins of others. But it also demands that the moral evaluation proceed from a heart of love, free from self-righteousness, and aimed at helping the other person, not condemning him. Right, so Jesus' point here is don't judge, love others. Because after all, we are fellow sinners. Right? Again, we have to come back to this point. Because why is it that we simply judge others so often? It's because we forget this. That's why Jesus says in verse 5, we must first judge ourselves before we judge someone else. Because as we deal with our own sin, as we address the plank in our eye, we are more likely then to interact with other people as fellow sinners and treat them as such. Commentator John Legge says, if we are conscious of our own need for forgiveness, we shall not lightly condemn others. But there's more, isn't there? Because not only are we fellow sinners who are in need of the forgiving and enabling grace of God, we have actually received that grace in Jesus, haven't we? And as His disciples, Jesus has not, Jesus does not, and Jesus will not condemn us for our sins. As believers in Christ, Jesus does not judge us. As believers in Christ, Jesus does not look down upon us. He does not think less of us or hate us because of our sin. Yes, He will rebuke us in love. Yes, He will discipline as a loving father disciplines a child. But how does Jesus interact with us? He's patient with us. He's long-suffering. He's forbearing. He's merciful to us. Jesus forgives us time after time after time. Jesus is sympathetic, the Scriptures say. Jesus is even understanding with us in our weakness and in our sin. Right? So as those who undeservedly receive such love rather than judgment from the one who really is the judge of all the earth, right? How much more then should we be those who express that same Christ-like love to others instead of belittling them, disparaging them, condemning and judging them? Sinclair Ferguson says, the heart that has tasted the Lord's grace and forgiveness will always be restrained in its judgment of others. It has seen itself deserving judgment and condemnation before the Lord, and yet instead of experiencing His burning anger, has tasted His infinite mercy. When we judge others, it's because we've forgotten that point. And so as ones who receive the love of God rather than His judgment, let us put to death the sin of judging others. Let us put on love for one another. But of course, this is nothing we can do on our own, is it? And that's why Jesus says that we are to pray to the Father. And that brings us now to our fourth and final point, that we are to rely upon the enabling grace of God to love others instead of sinfully judging them. So let's look now at verses 7 to 11. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Now we have to ask ourselves, why did Jesus include this in chapter 7 rather than back in chapter 6 when he was talking about prayer for many, many verses? This would have fit perfectly with my sermon on prayer a few weeks ago. Right, so why in the world does he put this here? Well, it's not a mistake. We know that. And I think as we look at the context, we'll see the reason. Right? As I said earlier, verse 12, the golden rule, marks the conclusion of this great section in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is saying, if you're my disciple, this is how you're to live. You are to obey the law of God for my sake. So it seems then that as he concludes that section, we have this daunting question hanging in our minds. How are we going to do that? Imagine sitting there with Jesus. You've been there for a while. He's just been, here's command after command after command after command after command. You're sitting there thinking, okay, that sounds nice. That's the point of verses 7 to 11. Because, as Jesus says, our Father will give us good things, verse 11. Those good things, it's not a Cadillac. It's not a mansion. The good things is the enabling grace of God that we need to obey the Lord. That's what we're to be asking for in verse 7 when Jesus says, ask. Right? And more specifically, it's the enabling grace to love others instead of sinfully judging them. And we see this point drawn out for us more clearly if we look at a parallel passage in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 13. Very similar. Right, Jesus says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. The Son asks for bread from any father among you. Will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The Holy Spirit is the good thing that the Father gives to us. Right? Not that we would be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, right, for the first time. That's what happens at our conversion when we first come to Christ. But that we would be progressively filled with the Spirit so that we would be bearing the fruits of the Spirit. Right? So that instead of being those who sinfully judge others, we would, by the grace of the Spirit working in us, be those who love others. Commentator Dan Doriani says, "All three instructions, that's ask, seek, knock, invite us to plead with God for aid when we face Jesus' commands. We ask for His saving grace to forgive our sins. We ask for the Holy Spirit to enable us to obey Jesus' commands at least a little more day by day." And Jesus says, when we ask for the enabling grace of God through His Spirit, we can have the assurance of receiving such things. Like our earthly fathers, who if we ask for bread will not give us a stone, so too our heavenly Father, all thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ, will not withhold from us the grace that we need to live for Him if we ask for it. But that's the kicker, isn't it? We need to ask. As Jesus says in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. I'm sure you've all realized by now that the new hardware on the doors here at the church building have been installed. If you were one of the first ones to arrive this evening, then I hope you had your new key. Right? Because without your new key, you're not getting in the building. Right? Well, likewise, Jesus says prayer is the key that unlocks for us, not a church building, right, but the grace that our Father has for us, these good things. Prayer is the key that opens up the door to the treasure room of God's grace for us, that He will not withhold from us. The enabling grace to love, not judge. And so in the words of John Calvin, we must open the way to the good things by praying for them. Commentator John Broadus once said, "One may be a truly industrious man and yet poor in temporal things. But one cannot be a truly praying man and yet poor in spiritual things." And so, brothers and sisters, if we are to be those who don't judge others but love others, Jesus says, pray. But as you pray, rely upon the enabling grace of God, which He will give you, so that you can love others instead of sinfully judging them. Well, let's pray now. Let's ask God to give us that grace so that we could do that for Him this week. Our Father in heaven, we come to You now asking and seeking and knocking that You would give us these good things that You promise us as Your people. Lord, give us Your Spirit. Fill us with Your Spirit. Give us the enabling grace through Your Spirit so that instead of being those who judge others, we would love others as we would like for them to love us. Lord, even convict us. Open our eyes that we would know when we're judging others. I think we do it so often, so quickly. It's just so much a part of us that we don't even realize it. So open our eyes to our sin. Convict us with gentleness. That, Lord, we would be repenting of our judgmentalism. And we would, by Your enabling grace, love others, believers and unbelievers alike. So give us Your grace to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.